All right, Galatians chapter 3. So as we've been studying through the book of Galatians, the epistle, we have seen the main theme throughout this book is very simple. The Galatians have gone back to performance. They have gone back to trying to earn God's favor, God's love, their salvation by the things that they do. And so they've put up a list: circumcision, honoring the Sabbath day, and so on and so forth. All these Jewish regulations, because there was this group called the Judaizers that came into Galatia and said, listen, we know you're saved. We know that you've put your trust into Jesus, but you're not fully saved. You're only halfway there. The rest of the way, what you need to do is, one of the conditions of being a Christian, of gaining salvation, is to be circumcised. And so Paul hears of this, and he writes this letter, and he blasts the Judaizers. He blasts even Peter and Barnabas. And he says, listen, salvation is only by grace through faith. And he lays it out. This chapter, chapter 3 and chapter 4, it begins this long really doctrinal teaching from Paul that I think is going to be very helpful for us. If you're one of those people that have learned how to be performance-based, earning people's favor, earning God's favor, and wanting to please other people, this book is a book for you and for me, because I fall into that category, where we try and earn God's favor and we think that our relationship with God is based on what I do. And why is that? Because typically that's how it is for us. You know, if I give you a bunch of stuff, you're going to think I'm a pretty swell guy. You would endure, you would put up with me. If I gave you $100 every week, if I gave everybody that walked into the church $100 every week just for coming to church, you know what would happen? We'd have a big church. And they would put up with my bad jokes and bad sermons and the bad worship leading and all that. They just say, you know what, it's fine. I get $100 every Sunday. That's performance-based. And so what Paul's laying out here is he's just saying, look, it's not about that. Our relationship with God is not based upon what we do, what we have done, what we haven't done, any of those things. It's based simply on grace. And we access that grace by faith. And so last week we took a look at the beginning of this doctrinal portion of the letter, where Paul asked six questions to the Galatians, and they're not just, you know, like interview questions, they're rhetorical questions. He's hammering these questions because he's trying to get them to think. He calls them foolish Galatians. He says, who has bewitched you? And then he says, I want to know this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? And so on and so forth. And he's just challenging them. Is your salvation based upon what you did, or were you saved by faith in what Jesus did on the cross? And their answer has to be, their conclusion has to be, that it's by faith. That it's by grace through faith. Because they realized they didn't do anything. They just believed Paul's message. And so we pick it up in verse 6. And Paul, I'm going to pick it up in verse 5. And then we'll study verse 6, where Paul says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you, speaking of God, and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Have you seen the miracles and God moving in your life because of what you've done or by faith? And the answer, of course, is by faith. And then he gives this example. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for this verse. Lord, we thank you that this verse makes it very clear to us that Abraham, one of the pillars of our faith, one of the people we look up to, that his righteousness was not based on what he had done, but simple faith in you. And Lord, if that's the case for Abraham, then it's also the case for us. So Lord, speak to us in your word, we pray. Amen. Well, there was a guy who was always worrying, always just had a grimace on his face, and everywhere he walked, people just saw that he was worrying all the time. He'd go into work, and people would just say, man, that guy's a worrier. Well, one day, this guy comes into work, and he's got a smile on his face, and people are he looks relaxed and peaceful, and all his coworkers say, hey, what's your secret? You used to be worried. You used to have just grimace on your face. What happened? He said, well, I'll tell you what I did. I hired someone to worry for me. And the coworkers are, you hired someone to worry for you? And he goes, yeah, I hired someone and I'm paying them $1,000 a day to worry for me. And the coworkers are just looking at him. They're going, look, I know we don't know your salary, but you can't be making more than $100 or $150 a day. How are you able to pay for this guy? How are you able to pay him $1,000? And he says, well, that's his worry. Now, to me, that's faith. Hiring someone to worry for you. Well, there's a guy named Joe. And he found himself in dire trouble. His business had gone bust, and he's in dire trouble. He's got just a couple pieces of bread. He's desperate, and so he cries out to God, and he asks God, and he prays, and he says, God, please help me. I've lost my business, and if I don't get some money, then my family's going to be in trouble. I'm going to lose my house, so please, Lord, let me win the lotto. And so that week, lotto night comes, the numbers are drawn or popped up or however you do lotto numbers, and he doesn't win. So the next week, Joe again prays and he says, God, please let me win the lotto. I've lost my business, my house, and I'm losing my car. Please let me win the lotto. Well, that week comes along and the lotto night comes, and again, he doesn't win. So the third week, he's just crying out to the Lord and he's praying, saying, Lord, let me win the lotto. I've lost my house. I've lost my job. I've lost my car. My wife and kids are about ready to leave me. Please, Lord, let me win the lotto. And he hears this voice from heaven and saying, Joe, meet me halfway. Please buy a ticket. Again, we'll get to it later on, but faith often requires more. Faith requires more than just believing. There was a elderly lady who was well known for her faith and for her boldness about proclaiming it, and she would stand on her front porch and say, praise the Lord, all the time. And she had a next door neighbor who just was really not into this lady standing on her front porch and yelling praise the Lord. And one particular day she was out there and said, praise the Lord, and this neighbor who was an atheist yells back and says, there isn't a God. And the lady said, yes, there is. Praise the Lord. And so one day, the lady comes out after many days of going back and forth. And the lady says, Lord, I praise you because you know that I need food and I don't have any food. And just praise the Lord. You're going to provide for me. And so the atheist woman thinks, man, I've got this. I'm going to show her wrong. And so she goes to the store. She buys the grocery, she places it on the front porch, she rings the doorbell, and she hides behind a bush. And the lady comes out, and she sees the groceries, and she says, praise the Lord, you got me groceries. And the woman jumps up and goes, ha! Said, Lord didn't buy you groceries, I bought those groceries for you. And she said, praise the Lord provided groceries and made the devil pay for it. Now that's faith. And I mention faith because Abraham is known as the father of faith. When we look at him and we look at his story, and we will get to it, we find that probably more than anybody else in Scripture, the promises that God told him, The things that God said to Abraham were things that seemed completely impossible at the time. And yet Paul says that when Abraham believed what God was saying, that it was credited to him for righteousness. This verse is mentioned four other times in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, in Romans chapter 4, Paul mentions it twice. Here in Galatians, and then Paul, and then James mentions it as well. This is one of the most important verses, I think, in the New Testament, because it describes what takes place in your life, in my life. If the reality is that God cannot accept sinners unless they are righteous, then we're in a whole heap of trouble because we're not righteous. We're sinners. We fall short. And because we fall short, without Jesus dying on the cross and us believing in that, we can't be made whole. We can't be made pure. We're still stuck in our sin. And so when Paul says Abraham believed and it was credited to him for righteousness, when we believe in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, then what Paul's saying is, then we're made righteous. Now we're able to have a relationship with God. So let's look at this verse, and then we'll go to a couple other passages, but Paul says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The word accounted there, it's what you would think. It's a counting term. It's a credit. So the idea is of a ledger. I don't know if you guys do your bills and your finances on an Excel worksheet, but they have this software called Excel that you could do it on. And it's great. You just plug in the numbers and it'll show you, you plug in the bills, how much you owe, how much you make, and then it calculates for you and it puts it in red, which means you don't make enough, or at least that's what happens on mine. But the idea is that your bank account is not only at zero, but it's in the red. And so you have no money. And so when this counting terms, it means that not only is your debt paid, but now you're given money in your account. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. If you've ever had someone put money into your account without them knowing. I've had my parents do it on occasion, rare occasion, long time ago. But you'd be my stepdad who was a very eccentric guy. I think I've told you stories about him. Just a really interesting, weird dude. And one day, Lindsay and I, we were up in Windsor, and we were doing the youth pastor thing, and we needed some money. Like, there was a bill that came due, mechanical failure, something like that. Can't really recall. We've had so many. And so I was talking with my mom and just telling her and just like, can you pray for us? And I wasn't asking for money or anything. But then my stepdad gets on the phone and he's like, are you in your house? And I said, yeah, I'm in my house. And he says, okay, go to the bathroom downstairs. And I was like, okay, I'm in the bathroom downstairs. And he's like, you see the vent by the toilet? Yes, I see the vent by the toilet. Open up the vent. And I'm like, open up the vent? So I open up the vent, and under the vent, there was taped like $100. So this is my stepdad. Very eccentric guy. So then a couple months later, I called him again, and he says, are you at your house? And I said, yes. He says, walk out the front yard. So I walk out in the front yard, and he says, you see that tree there? And I go, yeah, there's a tree. And he goes, okay, now look by the base of the tree. So I walk over to the base of the tree. I said, I don't see anything. He says, well, do you see the carpet that goes under the bark? He goes, now look underneath it. So I look underneath it, and there was this cassette tape holder full of like $100. I had a point to this. Oh, yes. So I didn't know it was there. Like, it was all around our house. This happened like two or three times. It was all around our house, and we had no clue. He hadn't been there in months. So then one day we were hurting, and I kind of called up, and I said, hey, is there any more? Like, is there another spot that I could go looking for? And unfortunately, there wasn't. But at times, they would just put money into our account. And the idea being is that it was credited to our account. If you've ever been in those situations where you've had your debit card or credit card stolen, and then they just buy a bunch of stuff, and you open up your bank account one morning, and it's like you are hundreds, thousands of dollars under, you're negative, you have so many bank charges, there's no way you're going to get it out. And then you explain to them what happened, and it's like the next day you wake up, and it's all your money's back in. It's been credited. That's the description that's given here when Paul says, or really, when Moses writes about it in Genesis 15, it says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted, it was credited to him for righteousness. Now the word righteousness, when we think of righteousness, we kind of think of the worldly concept and the worldly definition of righteousness, but the biblical definition of righteousness is this: God-like righteousness. See, you and I, we can look at someone and we can look at their lives and we go, man, that's a person that's right on. That they make the right decisions, they make good decisions, they're good people. And we have this idea of what righteousness looks like. But when that person, the most righteous person in the world, stands before God, the problem is their righteousness is as filthy rags. It's like this stinky, gross, disgusting rags. And yet we look at it and we go, well, that's pretty good. So if that's pretty good, how is my righteousness going to measure up? And the reality of it is that our righteousness doesn't measure up. And so when Paul says it was accounted, it was credited to Abraham for righteousness, what he's saying is Paul was credited with being God-like righteous. That when God looked down at Abraham, he didn't see his shortcomings, he didn't see his failures, he saw God-like righteousness. And there's a difference between the worldly righteousness and the godly righteousness, and it's the righteousness, the God-like righteousness is the only righteousness that allows us to stand in the midst of God's judgment. And so Paul says, all Abraham had to do was believe. But what did he have to believe in? We'll turn over to Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, it gives this great description of what Abraham's going through. Now, we know the story of Abraham. It's one of our favorites because we look at Abraham, and it's one of those times when you read a story in Scripture and you realize God kind of has a sense of humor. Because Abram is born, and he's given the name Abram, which means exalted one. Now, exalted father. So Abram goes through life being called exalted father, but he has no kids. In fact, he's 86 years old. His wife's 76 years old. She's been barren. She's past the age of bearing children. And God says, I'm going to give you a son. And God waits a while. And he says, by the way, O exalted father, I'm going to change your name and I'm going to give you the name Abraham, which means father of many. And it's one of those comical stories. I mean, you imagine that Abraham is talking to one of his buddies and they're saying, yeah, you're exalted father. And then one day Abraham shows up and says, you know, stop calling me exalted father. And his friend's like, it's about time. He's like, no, don't call me exalted father. Instead, call me father of many. You just see his friend going, dude, you're losing it. And so this is what's taking place. And in chapter 15, Abram has just finished rescuing his nephew Lot. his nephew Lot has been captured, the Sodom and Gomorrah, that has been captured by some kings, and Abraham gathered his family and his servants and all that, and they go and they travel and they rescue Lot. They come back, and I could just imagine Abraham just sitting there. And the Lord says to him in chapter 15, verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' And then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body will be your heir.' And then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" And in verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." So Abraham is in this spot where he's distressed, he's discouraged, he may even be depressed. And the Lord appears to him and he says, "Abraham, don't be afraid." And he says, "Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward." Almost like Abraham, you could just see Abraham's distraught. He has all these servants and he goes into battle and he comes back with victory. And he just thinks, what if I would have died? If I would have died, all that I had would have gone to my servant, Eliezer. I don't have a family. I don't have a son or a daughter to pass it on to. And he's distraught. And the Lord appears to him and says, "I'm your exceedingly great reward." Like, Abraham, you don't need kids. I'm it. And Abraham turns it back on him and says, "Look, I want a son. I want a kid. I want a child." And then God brings him out and he shows him. He says, "Look at all the stars towards heaven. All of those. If you could number them, that would be the number of your descendants." And it says Abraham believed him. Abraham believed God and it was credited for righteousness. He was standing there unrighteous. And God said, "I will give you more children and more descendants than you could ever number." And Abraham was like, "Wow, I believe that." And he became righteous. Now, here's the thing about faith and here's the thing about belief. Sometimes it wavers, doesn't it? Abraham is 86 years old. Years roll by. And here's the thing about faith is sometimes what the Lord says to you, what the Lord promises to you, what the Lord starts working in your life, it doesn't come to fruition for 10, 14, 15 years. And he appears to Abraham and he says, "I'm going to give you many children." And he probably goes home and tells Sarah and Sarah's like, "Awesome." And then year one goes by and year two goes by and year three goes by. And what they were thinking God was going to do, he's not doing. And so Sarah comes to Abraham and says, "Look, maybe we heard God wrong. Maybe we were off a little bit. And so what we need to do is you need to take my handmaiden, Hagar, and you need to sleep with her. And whatever child she produces, we'll raise together." It was a very normal practice in that day and age. And so they do that. And when Ishmael, Hagar, and Abraham's son was born, Sarah despised the child. She couldn't raise that child. That wasn't her child. And so Abraham and Sarah's faith, it wavered. Their belief, it wavered. Did they lose their righteousness? No. No. They did not lose their righteousness. They may have wavered. They may have fallen off the beaten path like many of us have, and maybe some of us are this morning. But the Lord brings us back. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. Because as we go through this, we're going to see this experience that Abraham had. It wasn't about his salvation. Now, the point that Paul's going to make is, look, here in Romans, is Paul or Abraham was given a promise by God. Abraham was made righteous because he believed in God before he was circumcised. Paul's going to make that point. In verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul writes, and he says, "What shall we say, that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." So, Paul's saying if Abraham had the ability to boast in his works, he would have, but he couldn't. And in verse 4, he says, "To him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." So, if you come over to my house and I've got some yard work that I'm going to pay you to do, you go out there, you do the yard work, I pay you the debt I owe you. I pay you a wage. You've earned that money. But if you come over to my house and I say, "Listen, I don't want you to do any yard work, but here's $500. That's not a wage. That's not a debt that is earned. It's something that is given. But in verse 5, "To him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of a man to whom imputes righteousness apart from works." Now, I know you're sitting here going, impute, righteousness, justification, all these words are just... Impute is the same word for credit. So given righteousness, his faith is counted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, saying, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." So David recognizes and says, man, blessed is the man whose sins should be credited to our account, but God doesn't credit it to our account. Happy is that man. Happy is that woman. And if you're sitting here this morning and you might be in this dark place and you could list the sins that took place this last week and you're realizing, man, I'm a failure. I fall short every week. I fall short all the time. I strive and I try and be better. And you're sitting here this morning, just realize that God doesn't impute those sins. He doesn't credit your account with those sins. He credits it with righteousness. Now jump down to verse 19. Paul continues and he says, "And not being weak in faith," speaking of Abraham, "he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb." So he's going to use Abraham as an example again. And he says that he wasn't weak in faith. Even though he was 100 years old, his wife was 90, Abraham still believed that God could do it. And he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that he had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. The reason why this story about Abraham and this verse that though Abraham believed and he was credited with righteousness, he was imputed righteousness, he was given righteousness that wasn't his, he was given God-like righteousness. Paul writes and he says it's not just for his sake, but it's for ours. We need to recognize, we need to understand that it's God's righteousness that's been given to us. That's how we're able to stand, and it's not given to us by how you work, what you do. You can't earn your righteousness by reading more of the Bible. You can't earn your righteousness by giving more in the tithe box. You can't earn your righteousness by making sure that you show up every Sunday in everything that the church does. You can't earn your righteousness by sharing the gospel over and over and over again. You can't earn your righteousness. You're not more righteous today than you are yesterday. You're righteous. You can't build upon, you can't make God-like righteousness better. It's already been credited to your account. It's already been credited in my account. And Paul says, not also, just not for him, but for us. It shall be imputed to us who believes in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. One last place. Turn over to James chapter 2. When you fully grasp the concept that those who believe God, we're credited with righteousness, there's an immediate fear that should jump up. And that is this: if I am credited with righteousness and I'm not more righteous today than I will be tomorrow, if the righteousness doesn't change, I've been given God-like righteousness and I can't make it any better, so I could go do whatever I want. Like, that's a fear that just creeps up. So I could go do whatever I want and I'm still completely righteous? And the answer to that question is, if you believe God, then the answer to that is yes. And you might go, well, that scares me, because I know me, and I know that if I can get away with something, I'm going to get away with it. So fear could creep up. But then you turn to James, and you realize, oh, wait, there's a little bit more. You and I were justified by faith. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We believe that. We're credited with righteousness. We're given God-like righteousness. We're able to stand at the judgment seat. But then James says, if that's true, if you really believe, if you really have that faith, then your life should look a little different. Look at what it says in verse 17 of James chapter 2. He says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. See, you remember when we started the book of Galatians and I said that Martin Luther was so into grace that he thought the book of James should be excluded from the Bible? It's for passages like this. Martin Luther just felt like it was all about grace, it was all about faith, that our faith, our grace, our salvation was not based upon anybody's works. And now James writes and he says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And he says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, therefore, then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. It would seem that James and Paul are on both sides of the spectrum, but they're not. James and Paul are in line with one another. See, our salvation is not based upon our works. We can't earn our salvation. It's impossible. The only thing we can do is believe and accept and have faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. But James writes and he says, if that's your faith, if you've put your trust in that, then what's going to happen is works are going to follow. You're going to change. You're going to be different. James says, faith, if it's not accompanied by works, it's dead. And he uses the illustration of demons. And he says, the demons believe in God, and there are people that believe in God, but they haven't placed their faith. Do you understand the difference? You guys right now, you're sitting in chairs. You have placed your faith upon those chairs that they would not break. I believe those chairs wouldn't break. I really believe that. I'm not scared. I'm not waiting for one of you to drop. I believe it. But I'm not putting my faith in it right now. Do you understand the difference? And so the demons, they believe that God is all powerful. They believe these things about God. But what they don't do is they don't put their faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And Abraham believed God and it was credited to righteousness. And James uses this illustration that he sacrificed Isaac. So the story of Abraham, you know it. He's there at 100 years old. And his wife Sarah finally gets pregnant at 90. Isaac is born. God's fulfilled his promise. Then he shows up and he says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, carry him or bring him to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him and kill him. And yet, Abraham believed God. In the book of Hebrews, it says that Abraham believed that God would be able to raise Isaac from the dead. So even though he didn't fully understand what was going to take place, he understood that God was still going to keep his promises. And you guys know the story. On the way up, Isaac says, Dad, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham, knowing what was going to happen, said, God will provide for himself a lamb. And they get up there, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. But before Abraham saw that ram, he takes his son and he lays him down on the altar. And Isaac willingly lays down on the altar. And Abraham raises the knife and is about to kill his one and only son. And God says, stop, Abraham. And he looks up and there's that ram caught in the thicket. But Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. A ram is not a lamb. And so thousands of years later, on that same mount, Mount Moriah, also known as Calvary, God did provide himself a lamb in Jesus, his one and only son. And he didn't hold back. He didn't restrain the knife coming down, but he unleashed the full wrath that was due all of mankind. He poured it out on Jesus, and Jesus was our sacrifice. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, says, he who knew no sin became sin. He was God-like righteous. He was the only one to be completely godly righteous. And he who knew no sin became sin. We switched. And you and I, we were credited with his righteousness. And Paul says to you, to me, if you believe, then that sin that's in your account, that's given and put in Jesus' account. And the righteousness that was in Jesus' account is put in our account. So when Paul's writing to the Galatian church and he's saying, look, how have you been drawn away by believing that your salvation is based upon works? How have you been drawn away? How have you been fooled, hypnotized, bewitched by this? And he uses Abraham as an example. And he says, look back to Abraham. Look back that when he was, before he was circumcised, before God even fulfilled his promises, God promised him something and Abraham believed it and he became righteous when he was uncircumcised. That's Paul's point. And Paul's point to us this morning is the same. Look back to Abraham. You're not righteous. You look at your life, I look at my life, and I realize I am not righteous. I'm still uncircumcised. Am I getting better? Sure. I hope so. But I'm still a filthy wretch. I was talking to a young man the other night, and we were talking about sin and just grace and what was going on in his life. And he had this one particular sin that he was dealing with and this one particular issue. And I said, yeah, you know, I hate to tell you this, but the more mature you get in the Lord, the more sinful you get. And he's like, what? It's like, thanks a lot. You know, it's not that you get more sinful. It's that you become more aware of your sin. And I told him, I said, I feel more sinful today than I did when I first got saved. And the reality of it is because I become more aware of the sin that's within me. Paul recognized it. At the end of his life, he said, I am chief of sinners. We become more aware of it. We recognize that we don't have that righteousness. And what you and I need to recognize and understand is God does not see us like that. God sees us completely in God-like righteousness. And he's writing to the Galatians, and his whole point is, don't go back to the works, but live and walk in faith. So you might be here this morning, and you might feel like, yeah, when I first believed, I was like the Galatians. It was like the Lord opened up my eyes, and it was wonderful, and it was glorious, and my relationship with him was wonderful, and you received it by faith. But somewhere along the way, you've come to the realization, you've come to the conclusion that it's not, my walk with the Lord, my relationship with God is not based upon faith and grace, but it's based upon what I do. And so I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And hopefully that'll make me feel unashamed. So we do these things. You need to know this morning that you're forgiven. You're clean. You're washed. Just accept it and believe it. And that righteousness is credited to your account. It's credited to my account. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for your word this morning. It just declares to us the grace that is upon our lives. And Lord, I think of the man coming down from the mountain and his son is lost in demon possession. And he's broken and he brings his son to you. And Lord, you ask him if he believed that he could do it, that you could heal him and cast out the demons. And his response was, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And Lord, so often we fall under that category where we read your word, we hear it, We read it over and over again that Abraham believed you and it was credited him for righteousness. And that's for us. That's for us to realize that we're in the same boat. When we believe you, we're credited with righteousness. And so, Lord, we read that and our response is, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, may we grasp onto that this morning. May we leave here with a greater understanding. And when we are in that place this week where the enemy comes and brings condemnation for the things that we've done in the past or the thing that we're doing right there, that we would repent and just realize that we are forgiven and we are justified. And we're your sons and we're your daughters. And you love us. And then, Lord, may we, as James said, may we then respond with giving our lives to you and just living for you. Not trying to earn anything, not trying to gain anything, but to live our life completely surrendered to you. And Lord, you know what that means for each one of us. It's different. So, Lord, we ask that you would show us what that means in my life, what that means in each person's life individually. Lord, we look forward to the work that your word's going to accomplish in our life this week. In Jesus' name, amen.